Head Start is a weekly podcast to help Liberty and Quarry adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. This week, we will continue in the Hold Fast sermon series. But before we step into that, it happened.
It happened.
Brian, it happened.
Again.
We didn't want it. Well, I mean, yeah, I guess again.
It's a different thing, but still, the end result is the same.
Here we are.
Yep.
I guess I guess we're going to do this again.
It's going to sound like deja vu all over again.
But only you and I know this.
Well, that's true, because the life group leaders have yet to understand what we're even talking about.
This is the second time
that we've recorded
this podcast.
That's right.
Yes, because the first time, there were issues.
The podcast is experiencing technical difficulties. Yeah, so here we are to redo it.
Mm-hmm.
And typically, we record on a Thursday morning.
This is Monday afternoon.
Yes,
it is.
In fact, actually, I'm pretty confident that, what was the number? 84% of our life group leaders were on Apple Podcasts this morning, ready and waiting for the episode to drop.
For sure.
And they have sat all day.
Impatiently waiting.
Mm-hmm. And so the chances of them even getting this before they get on the road home from work today are slim.
It's going to be complicated.
But hopefully they'll still listen to it.
Well, there's another thing that's happened.
What happened?
There was a national championship
there
that was decided.
It feels like it was so long ago now.
Because it was so long ago.
It was just a week ago. Just one
a week ago today.
Yeah.
It hadn't even been decided yet.
Which is crazy.
Yet. At this time a week ago, I was still hopeful.
Still hopeful.
That Notre Dame would win.
But they didn't do their job.
It was.
Because in football, Matt, nobody ever does their job.
It's just like that.
It's a guaranteed L for whatever team I pull for. That's what I'm learning now.
I'm beginning to feel like that. And there was a moment, and I'm going to transition away from the national championship because I'm so disappointed in Notre Dame. There was a moment the other night. Was it? I don't even know what night it was. It was Saturday night. Mm-hmm. I was watching Auburn play Tennessee. Mm. There was a moment that I was thinking, Auburn's going to lose this. I've become accustomed to it, right?
Yes.
As an Auburn fan.
It happens.
They're going to lose this. But you know what they did?
What'd they do?
They won
did
it,
they
baby.
Really?
Yeah, they did.
Yeah, that's cool. I didn't actually keep up with that. You know, I watched my first college basketball game. I think it was Saturday, whenever Duke and Wake Forest played.
That's right.
I was severely disappointed, and I even texted my brothers. Neither of them had anything to say about it. What's with the cameras in college basketball?
Yeah.
Have we gotten so used to like just this crystal clarity that they like? Is it always that bad, or was
I think
that
it was just
the
Duke and Wake Forest cameras?
Okay.
Yeah.
The B team went out there to cover the number two team in the country.
I watched the Auburn game, and it was actually in the 4K station, right?
Yeah.
And there was no commercials. You actually saw what happened during the commercial.
That's pretty neat.
Yeah.
So it is officially time to start getting into basketball now that the amount of football games that are on is severely decreased. But there is one more major football game that's coming our way here in a couple of weeks, I think.
It is. And I watched part of two games yesterday.
Yeah.
Was it yesterday?
Uh-huh.
Yes, it was.
Yeah, yep.
And the teams I expected to win won.
And the teams that I hoped would win lost. It's amazing. I'm telling you, it works like a trick. So I'm going to go ahead and say this right now. On the record, I am pulling for the Kansas City Chiefs to win the Super Bowl. I might go out and buy a sweatshirt or a t-shirt or a hat or something just to prove to whatever universe it is that determines these things.
Sure.
Not the referees, those aside.
Not that that happens.
But the football universe. And just to convince it that I'm pulling for the Chiefs.
Yes.
So that maybe the Chiefs will lose.
And that's probably the only way they'll lose.
I think it is.
Because everything is
everything
on their
else
side.
Is conspiring is to make them win.
Yes.
Man, it really is ridiculous.
Mm.
And we probably don't need to get into it. But
no,
goodness,
it's probably not.
Just, yeah, officiating. I did see this, and I'll say this, and then we can be done. LASIK put out there. Did you see this?
No, I didn't. But I can only imagine.
LASIK continues to offer free vision correction surgery to any NFL referee that would like it.
That's quality right
posted
there.
Posted again. So, yeah it's pretty – it may be a fake account, but anyway, it was funny.
What was the airline that was offering was boasting about their planes were still flying when all the other airlines were grounded. Something similar to this.
I don't remember.
Well, in our technical difficulties, Jeff sent me a text message. He said something about it getting run over by a bus. I'm not sure why he would send me that text message.
Oh, man.
Well, you know, it's technology. Stuff happens.
It does. And so here we are on a Monday afternoon.
Well, we are here to, ultimately land the plane and talk about something that's extraordinarily important as opposed to the things that we talk about often on the front end. And we're looking specifically today at John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15 is the focal passage that will be preached. And you guys as life group leaders will be walking your groups through. So a great passage as we look at the Holy Spirit. And so, Brian, you want to walk us through this passage?
Man, I do. And I do just want to say real quick before we dive in, you missed a great announcement about DNOW from the previous podcast that we recorded. We had Kirk in here. So group leaders, make DNOW a big deal with your groups and with your parents of teenagers especially. Man, this is a powerful passage, as they all are, and I look forward to the conversation that we're going to get to have on the Holy Spirit. You know, Francis Chan wrote a book years ago called Forgotten God. Have you read Forgotten God? Good book. This is like before Crazy Love, so really before Francis Chan broke out as kind of a, you know, internationally renowned author. But excellent book, just about how we tend to think of the Father and the Son with much greater frequency than we think of the Spirit. And that's a shame because the Spirit is the one who indwells believers, right? And, of course, you know, when we talk about God, we recognize that he's three in one and, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all one, you know, they're one being in three persons. And so you can say God lives in me, right? And we know what you mean. But for us as Christians to neglect the one that Jesus sent intentionally and particularly to be our helper is a real shame. And so I think what we want to encourage in this sermon coming up this weekend and in your group time is that, man, rather than being forgetful about the ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit, we need to be intentional to remember that we've been given a helper from the Lord.
That's good.
And how often do we go throughout the day busily doing the many things that we're called to do and just not mindful of this one that God has sent to our aid?
As we think about stepping into this passage, I love a good introduction to a lesson, and there's a really neat one here, and I think it's an easy way to onboard the group to the conversation, right?
To
ask the group, hey, can you think of a time that you were asked to receive or to do something that seemed bad for you, but was actually ended up being good for you? And so for me, I can think of, like, as a kid, having a cough and my parents saying, hey, you got to take this cough medicine. And I'd look at it and I'd smell it and I'd see how thick it is. And it was just awful. And I'm like, no, there's no way that could be good for me. It's so bad. Can you smell that?
Nasty stuff. I can taste it right now.
Yes. And to go, okay, this is bad for me, but you're saying it's supposed to be good for me.
Yeah.
And as we step, you can have that conversation in your group with the people. And I'm certain that there'll be multiple illustrations if you ask for people.
I think of strength and conditioning training, before you play a sport. Like, I remember for basketball, we used to do just weeks, a couple months even, of strength and conditioning before we were technically allowed to start practicing. It was player organized, and we just go in there and run and do sprints and, you know, the line touches and all that kind of stuff, wall sits. We'd sing Jesus Loves Me while we did our wall sits.
Sure.
And it was miserable, but we did that so that when you're in the grind of a game, fourth quarter, you're not out of gas, right? You got plenty left in the tank.
At the moment, it seems bad for you.
That's it.
But we know that it's good.
Yep.
And that's what's about to be introduced here.
Yeah,
that's right. You're going to do what?
Yeah.
But then Jesus goes on and explains.
That's it. Yeah, so we'll dive into the passage, chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. And it begins with the word nevertheless. And so group leaders, you're going to want to come in armed with a little bit of context. It is important to know where we are in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, as you know, is different. And in these later chapters, I'll just go ahead and say it's strange the way that John organizes things. This is we find ourselves in chapter 16 in the middle of what's called the farewell discourse, which is the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples from the time that they went into the upper room to celebrate the Passover together, the last Passover, until the time when they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes by himself to pray, and then, of course, he's arrested ahead of his trial and crucifixion early the next Friday, that following Friday morning. And so most of the Gospels give a chapter, a handful of verses toward this passage, and they mostly discuss that Thursday night conversation that they had, particularly around the Lord's Supper. But John begins this section in chapter 13 of his Gospel, and it lasts all the way up until the end of chapter 18. So 5-6 chapters that John spends on this one conversation, it's almost like it's like 20% of his gospel account is dedicated to the farewell discourse, what's called his high priestly prayer in chapter 17, and of course the preparation for his arrest in the garden in chapter 18. And so just know that, John thinks that what happened in the upper room and what happened on their way out to the Garden of Gethsemane is incredibly important, and he wants the disciples to know about it. There's a lot of great stuff that happens, great themes that run throughout this passage, themes like comfort and assurance. He talks to the disciples about their relationship with the Father. He does give kind of a, which he's done this before, but he gives a formal introduction of the Holy Spirit and further emphasizes the concept of the Trinity. God, you know, we believe that God is one being in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as I mentioned earlier. He gives that great analogy in chapter 15 of the vine and the branches, and brings up that word abide, says it a handful of times, telling his disciples that apart from me, you can do nothing. So stay attached to me. That's how you bear fruit and glorify my Father. And then, of course, in chapter 17, he prays for the disciples, not just the disciples. He also prays for everybody who's going to believe the word about him through the ministry of the disciples. So that's a cool moment, because you can consider that in, of course, Jesus is, you know, his mind is supernatural as he is fully God. In that moment, like, he's praying for you. He's praying for me, right? As he prays for everyone who would eventually come to faith in him by way of the ministry of his disciples going out into all the world. And so, as I mentioned, just know that there's a lot going on here. If you can carve out some time, group leaders, to read through not just John chapter 16, but 13 all the way through chapter 18, when that, you know, section kind of closes out, I think it will. I think it will help as you begin to dive into this passage. So Jesus begins chapter 16 by saying the words, "I've told you these things," all the things that he said thus far in the farewell discourse, "to keep you from stumbling." And then he warns them, what's going to happen is that you're going to get banned from the synagogues. In fact, a time's coming when people who kill you, they're going to think that they're offering service to God. Like, what God wants me to do is eradicate these Christians. And so as I jail them, as I kill them, I'm doing service to God. And of course, this actually points to a ministry that we see highlighted clearly in the book of Acts. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul does before his, you know, conversion. He persecutes, he kills, he jails. He thinks that he's doing right by God. And so Jesus' prophecy in this passage comes true. Jesus tells the disciples, "I'm telling you these things now so that when that time comes, you're going to remember, hey, this is not anything that we need to be surprised by. Jesus told us that this was going to happen." And then in verse 5, he drops the bomb, which he has said this before, but the disciples continue to be incapable of wrapping their minds around it. He says, "I am going away to the one who sent me, the Father. I'm going back to the Father. And yet not one of you asks me, where are you going," right? The disciples are too confused. They're too sad to really try and engage Jesus in this conversation. And Jesus says, "Yet because I've spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now, you and I should be able to sympathize with the disciples in this moment, right? Jesus is, in their minds, the Messiah. He's the one. And there was nothing that indicated to them throughout the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah was going to come and then leave again. and leave them by themselves. So you can imagine they're panicking at this point. Wait, Jesus, what do you mean? What do you mean you're leaving? Like, I thought that you were the one. I thought that this was it. I thought we were about to have the showdown with Rome and we were going to step into power in Israel. And I thought all the Old Testament prophecies were going to come true in this moment. What do you mean, Jesus, that you're leaving? And then he says these words to them in verse 7, the beginning of our passage. He says, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away." That's where we tie into that question that you asked at the beginning, right? Mm-hmm. That conversation about something that seemed unpleasant at the time. Yeah. And you couldn't imagine in the moment, how is this going to pay off? But it does down the road. And that's what Jesus says. He says, it's to your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the counselor will not come to you. This is a truthful statement that's made by Jesus, even if it's hard for us to believe, right? Had we spent time around the physical Jesus, you know, we would have wondered the same thing that the disciples do in this moment. It's like, how can anything be better than having Jesus
sure.
sit across the table yep. from me, like Matt's sitting across the table from me right now? But it's a truthful statement that Jesus says, it's to your benefit that I go away. And essentially, what we need to hear here as believers is that Jesus can't make good on his promise unless he goes away. He goes away so that the counselor, the word is paraclete, which, you know, you've probably heard that. You may be familiar with that. Pastor Tim has talked about it a bunch. Others of us have said the same thing as we've taught through these passages. When I hear paraclete, I think of a pair of cleats, right, that helps anchor your feet to the ground when you're running on the grass.
Yep.
And that's a bit like what the counselor does, what the Spirit does. He anchors us, and Jesus is going to talk specifically about his ministry, but he comes alongside of us, and he helps us accomplish what Jesus wants us to do. Now, it's not that Jesus couldn't do that, but embodied as a physical human being, Jesus couldn't do that for, you know, let's say Matt was in Jerusalem, and Brian was, you know, here in Birmingham, Alabama, the physical Jesus would not have been able to do that for both Matt and Brian at the same time.
Yep,
you know, book a flight, and, you know, fly across the ocean, come over here and help me, book a flight back. And so he's saying that, like, all of the disciples will be able to be filled with this counselor, with this Spirit, in order that redemption can go forward. And I think that that's really the point here, is that Jesus wants to see the train of redemption keep moving forward. He wants to see the kingdom of God keep advancing. And the reality is that redemption can't go forward if Jesus doesn't go away. Mm-hmm. And so I think that there's a word to those of us that have been in church for a while here that we constantly have to remember. There are sweet, sweet times of community and fellowship that happen in the life of every church. If we lock in to those times, to the neglect of the mission going forward, then we're a dying church. Like in that moment, the ministry of the church turns inward.
Sure.
And focuses on us. You hear that phrase, us for.
Us for no more.
Yeah, that's yep. it, right? And Jesus is pushing against that right here. He's saying, hey, fellas, I know that you think this is the greatest thing in the world, that we 11 disciples at this point, because Judas has betrayed him,
sure.
has gone off to betray him. We 11 disciples have Jesus to ourselves.
And what Jesus, great community.
Oh, yeah, no yeah, doubt. Yeah, I mean, this yeah. has been amazing. We've watched him do miracles.
Yeah.
You know, we're part of that. We've gotten to put our hands to the plow as well. But Jesus is saying, guys, it's not about us 11. It's not about us 12. It's about the mission of God moving forward. And so I'm going away so that the Holy Spirit, the helper, the counselor can come. He talks specifically about the ministry of the counselor in verses 8 through 11 and continuing on after that. But just to highlight these real quick, he says, when he comes, he will convict the world about three things, about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus explains each of these in turn with verses 9, 10, and 11. The explanations are not necessarily readily clear on the surface, and so it does take a little bit of studying, and there are some different opinions about what each of these mean. Jesus says the Spirit's going to convict the world about sin because they do not believe in me. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you kind of here's how Brian would press through this passage, would teach this passage. Again, there are other options. You can dig in the commentaries and kind of see where you want to teach through or present the options if you desire. But think about the Spirit convicting the world about sin because they do not believe in me. See, all of us, the Bible tells us that all of us are going to stand before the throne for judgment at the time of our death, right? And all of us have a load of sin that is tied to our shoulders that we've participated in, the things that we've done that we should not have done, and the things that we left undone that we should have done, right? All of that is counted as sin, and that weight is stacked against us at the judgment. Unless Jesus, through his blood shed on the cross, paid for those sins, which we know the Bible tells us that he covers the sins of all people. And when we place our faith and trust in him, the reality is that's applied to us. That counted for us. And so now it's like there is one sin that can keep you out of heaven. And that would be the sin of rejecting what Jesus has done for you. And so the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world about that sin and to say, hey, it's time to believe in Jesus so that your sin debt can be paid in full and removed, and you don't stand before God without a plea or a defendant on that day. Verse 10, he says he's going to convict the world about righteousness because Jesus is going to the Father, and the disciples will no longer see him. There's a couple of different options here. Some people take this to mean that the Spirit is going to convict the world about self-righteousness, right? It goes back to exactly what I was just saying, that you stand before God, and if you try to say, well, I was a good person, the Spirit is convicting you now that answer is insufficient, right? And I think that that's a fine answer. But I also think that righteousness does have at least something to do with living right in God's sight, right? And so the Spirit convicts us about righteousness in the sense of Jesus is going to the Father. We know the disciples will no longer be able to look to Jesus to say, how now shall we live, right? So the Spirit's going to be the one who steps into that role and convicts the world, convicts the believers in particular of here's how you should walk out the teaching of Jesus in your life. This is what righteousness looks like. This is the picture of righteousness. So again, it could be either one of those things. It could be both of those things, but the Spirit's going to convict the world about righteousness. And then finally, as I mentioned earlier, the Spirit's going to convict the world about judgment. But then Jesus tags this line, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So the questions abound, right? What judgment is Jesus talking about here? Is he talking about our impending judgment? Is he talking about the judgment that Jesus declares over individuals or over the ruler of this world? Whatever the case may be, the Spirit's going to convict the world about the fact that Satan's time is over. It's no longer time to live in rebellion against God as the enemy does. It's time to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ and come to follow him. Now, in verse 12, Jesus steps out of that conversation and says to the disciples personally, I still have a lot of things to tell you, but you can't hear them or bear them now, I'm sorry. And initially, the disciples have got to be like, wait, when are we going to hear them? When are you going to tell us about them? And of course, Jesus steps in right after that and says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. This is important for us as believers to understand that the Spirit has done his work and continues to do his work of guiding God's people into truth. Through the inspiration of the Bible, the Holy Spirit carried along men and women who wrote and recorded the truths of Scripture so that we, for generation upon generation, so that we would have access to the truth of what Jesus taught his disciples. The Spirit comes, he guides the people to write these things down so that we have them. But then not only that, because you and I probably know some people and could list some people who read the Bible without faith, you know? And it doesn't make any sense to them, right?
Sure.
Or they can find inconsistencies or things that they perceive to be errors. He guides the believer into that immediate truth through the illumination of Scripture, right? So there's the process of inspiration where he leads people to write the truths down. That process is over and done with. And then there's the process of illumination where he leads believers reading the word by faith into the conviction of what they need to see and hear from the Scripture. I've got testimony in my own life, I'm sure that you do too,
no doubt,
of when you were reading the Bible and all of a sudden it was like, I don't think I'm the one who's reading anymore. The Bible is reading me.
Yeah, yeah.
And now I have a responsibility, you know, and it's just something that I need to do.
That's
some
so
repentance.
Cool. Yeah,
it is. It's an amazing moment. So that promise has come true that the Spirit guides us into truth. For he will not speak on his own, Jesus says. He's going to speak whatever he hears. This is basically the promise of consistency in ministry, that Jesus is sending something new that the disciples have not heard of. But the promise is this new Spirit that comes to you is going to represent me exactly as I desire him to represent me. And he's going to do a handful of things. He's going to speak what he hears, right? Whatever the Father, whatever Jesus tells the Spirit to speak, he will speak. He's going to declare to the disciples what is to come. So there's prophecy involved in this, that even you think of, you know, John, who writes the Revelation that we have in our Bibles, and that was the Spirit that was working through him to declare what is to come. And then last and most importantly, the Spirit's going to glorify Jesus because he's going to take from what is mine and he's going to declare it to the disciples. That includes you and me. And I think this is such a cool moment because you ask the question, well, he's going to take from what belongs to Jesus. What belongs to Jesus? That question's answered right here in verse 15. Everything the Father has is mine. And that's why Jesus tells them that the Spirit takes from what is his and declares it to them. It's that comforting assurance that what the Father has, which is everything, by the way, he's the creator of all things, and therefore he's the owner of all things. Everything he has belongs to Jesus as his inheritor, and Jesus has given the Spirit to share those things with us.
Yeah,
that's amazing, and it should lead us to worship. Should lead us to praise, and it should lead us to thankfulness that in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have a wonderful counselor that Jesus gave to us.
No doubt. And as I think about this passage of Scripture and we think about our measures, one of those is a child who knows God, right? And so it's not like you invite Christ into your life and then you know all there is to know about God, right?
That's right.
So there's this progressive revelation, this progressing in your own faith and your knowledge of who God is and your dependence, your even your reliance on him. Mm. And as we spend time in his word, God reveals himself to us as a child, right? And so one of the scriptures that I'm working on memorizing is Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. And it's so practical and so simple, this passage is. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other. It's so simple.
Mm.
It's not complicated, right?
Yeah.
Right. I mean, just writing it out like that.
Yeah.
So, but I say, walk by the Spirit.
Mm.
So as I think about being a child who knows God, what does that mean?
Mm.
What does it look like as a Christ follower to walk by the Spirit?
Yeah.
I can tell you very clearly what it means to walk by my own desires.
Yep.
By the desires of the flesh.
Got that one down.
I got that one pretty good.
Yeah.
It's that discipline as a child that I'm growing in, right, to walk by the Spirit.
Mm.
And so as we think about that, as leaders, as we're working with our group, we're trying to help them grow as a disciple, trying to help them grow as a child who knows God. This is one of the ways, just to point this out, that we've got to, just like you mentioned earlier, we speak much of God and the Father and the Son, but maybe not as much of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And he's active.
He is. And I think so much of that is, I had a professor in seminary who said a large part of the history of the Baptist movement is a history of overreaction.
Mm. Yeah.
There's been some abuse, no doubt, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in recent years.
Doubt.
You can get on Instagram and watch reels, and chances are good you can find one pretty easily where the ministry of the Holy Spirit is questionable, right,
yes,
in some of these places. But that's no reason. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater,
yes,
right?
Yeah.
We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are times when the ministry of the Holy Spirit should surprise you, and his power should catch you off guard. Like, whoa, where did that come from? Or
have
you been in a worship service where he's moved in such a way that his presence has become almost tangible, you know? And you're like, whoa, something is happening here, right? That is at least in part the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we should not be scared of.
Yes.
We should welcome, and we should handle responsibly.
Yeah, right? for sure. So let's not run away from that, I guess.
Yeah.
All right. Well, Brian, thank you so much. I appreciate you coming and investing into the lives of our leaders.
I sure would hate to leave them without a live it out, you know.
It would be important because we got to be sure to point the lesson.
That's it. That's it. So group leaders, do not forget at the end here, and this is a good one, hold fast to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as your helper each day by acknowledging his presence when you pray. Ask him to fill you with his power and guide you in truth as you make decisions each day. Two things I love about this. Number one, daily discipline. If you're not in the habit, the routine of hitting your knees at the beginning of the day and saying, Holy Spirit, here I am. Fill me with your power. Show me what you want me to do today and let my life be for the glory of the Lord Jesus. I can't think of a better way to begin your day.
Yeah,
like,
for sure.
You're going to experience some newfound power if those are the first words that come out of your mouth every day, or just even from your heart. But the second thing that I love about it, not just that it's daily, but man, that it is a recognition of your need, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Said the one who said the same words that we just studied a moment ago, right?
Yeah.
I'm going away. Mm-hmm. I'm going to send you a counselor. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yep.
Lean on the ministry of the Holy Spirit every single day as you go forward in faith.
Which means we're going to have to slow down.
Yeah.
Slow down and listen. Be attentive. Well, again, thanks again for investing into our leaders. We appreciate that. And leaders, want two really quick announcements. Let me encourage you. It's to be engaged, be a part of Midweek at Liberty. Get that word out to your group. It's been great seeing a number of kids and students on campus, a number of adults in the men's and the women's life group, e-groups, as well as the one that starts at 4 o'clock. So it's been really great time at for Midweek at Liberty. Don't miss out. Be sure that you would love for you to be here and encourage your group to be here as well. And then keep on your calendar. February the 9th, we'll be doing new homeowner visits. Great opportunity for us to engage our community. So let's be a part of that. Make that a part of your schedule. Be sure that we're keeping personal invites and gospel conversations in front of our people, and then not only keeping it in front of them by talking about it, but also illustrating it and telling stories about our own personal invites and gospel conversations. Let's be active in that. Thank you so much for what you do as you invest into leaders, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday.